Hallelujah. Well, I've been getting stirred up in the last couple days. I don't know if you have read Diary of Signs and Wonders by Maria Woodworth Etter. Has anybody read that? I'm telling you, it's a good one. Stir you up for revival. The kind of revival where you step in a place and people start falling out, weeping and crying and repenting and getting right with God. That they're serious and sincere about their walk with God. And when they get saved, they serve God. And their lives are changed and they radiate God. It's just an amazing thing to hear and see testimony. And that's my heart. When I'm reading it, I'm seeing it, and it's like, wow. That's what I want. I want the region changed. I want the nation changed. I don't want just a few people touched. I want radical people for Jesus. There's no doubt. You don't wonder. I wonder if they're saved. You know, you don't question whether or not carnality in people. They get saved and they know what it's about. They're concerned about somebody else going into hell. And their heart is like, not if I can help it. Amen? And it's been stirring me up. And it's a book about like that and just a fraction of the way into it. But I tell you what, that's what God wants. He wants to pour out. He doesn't want just a light sprinkling of his glory. He wants to manifest all throughout. So, hallelujah. And healing's part of that, signs and wonders. Amen. Well, praise God. What we're going to talk about tonight is long life. Are you interested? Yeah? Just a couple of you? Well, it's in the Word of God, and we're going to look at the Word of God to look at some things. The average life expectancy in America right now is 78 years old. And that used to sound old to me, but not nearly like it used to. and we have a tendency to think, well, if we live 70 or 80 years, that's good. We've done good. But we read that in Psalm 90. I'd like you to turn to Psalm 90. And we're going to look and see. Oops. Not cooperating with the program here. Now it says, in verse 10, it says, the days of our lives are 70, and if by reason of strength they be 80, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it will soon be cut off, and we fly away. And we need to remember something here. This is Moses kind of complaining that people are only living 70 plus 10, that's 70. 80, that's 80. They're only living 70 or 80 years. This is a complaint of Moses. This isn't a statement that this is the way life should be. This is a complaint. He's dissatisfied with this. He's disappointed with this. But let's look at Numbers 32. We find out the reason of this situation. Numbers 32, and we're going to start, I think, in verse 9. For when they went up into the valley of Eshcol and saw the land, they discouraged the heart of the children of Israel that they should not go into the land which the Lord had given them. And the Lord's anger was kindled the same time, and he swore, saying, "Surely none of these men that came up out of Egypt from 20 years old and upward shall see the land which I swear unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, because they have not wholly followed me. Save Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenzanite, and Joshua, the son of Nun, for they have wholly followed the Lord. And the Lord's anger was kindled against Israel, and he made them wander in the wilderness 40 years, until all the generation that had done evil in the sight of the Lord was consumed." So this was, they were under a curse for rebellion and disobedience. Okay? So 70 or 80 years, you can set your sights on that if you like. But we're going to find out in a minute there's something a little bit greater. Now, you can get excited if you want, or you can go, "Oh, really?" Some people want out sooner than later. But the Word of God is real clear. And we'll look in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 3 and find out what God has to say about the program. Says, "And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. What's that? Yeah, he was 120. Yep. So this is where God said that, where he's setting the span of a man's life, that it's 120 years. Now,
just 1 second. You're pop, and I'm trying to pull it away from, yeah, okay.
Got it?
Let me try to get it a little bit away from you, and then I'll increase it there.
Okay.
Okay. It's so sensitive.
Okay.
I can hear when you smack your lips and your teeth.
Oh, wonderful. I'm not hearing it, so I'm clueless here. Okay. Okay. So this is the deal. 70 or 80 years is not the plan of God for your life. Yeah. I mean, you're midlife. You know, and the thing is we need to correct our thinking here. Because we have accepted that 70 or 80 is just, that's a good life, that we've done well. And according to the American standard, in Ghana, it's only 58. And some of that is because of how high the death rate is at birth. Yeah, a few years back, it was 50%. I don't know if it's still that high right now. But when you're losing babies that quickly, it brings your rate down. So, I mean, there are some that are living quite old, but yet there's a lot lost in the beginning. So, but our rate is 78, and that's pretty good if we're looking at that 70 to 80 years. But we need to rethink this thing. What did God say? What was set in Genesis? Read it for yourself. What did it say? The span of a man's life, he shall set at what? 120. Well, some people think, well, I don't want to be 120. Can you imagine? You're hobbling around and you're wrinkled up. And yeah, we're going to get to that in a minute. But. You know, that's what a lot of people think. They'll get that picture in their head of somebody old and decrepit. Well, is it the will of God that we be old and decrepit? So we need to change that thinking. And we start, when we're young, throwing parties for 30-year-olds, over-the-hill parties. And they intensify at 40 and 50 and 60, you know. Where, you know, you get the little cane with the rear view mirror and, you know, black balloons, and everybody makes a joke out of it. But the reality is that there is the thinking that goes along with it, that we believe it. That, you know, the prime of your life is over, and from here on in you go downhill. So if that's your thinking and that's my thinking, we need to change it. Okay? I know Keith Moore, for him and his wife were out ministering one time, and they were taking a big drive with some couple that picked him up to minister. And they didn't catch on to it the first couple times. It must have been quite a drive, because it happened several times during this drive that they went past a cemetery. And this couple would just together, they just speak out loud with long life, "Lord, satisfy me, show my salvation." And they would say that. They would quote that at every cemetery. And after like the second time, then they're going by another one. They start up, and he says, "Well, what's going on with this? What are you doing?" And he said, "They said that they know their thinking was wrong, and they're retraining their thinking. What are they doing? Getting it in line with what the Word of God says. With long life, He will satisfy me." Amen? If you're not satisfied, it ain't time to check out. Amen? Brother Hagin said that all the time. He was going to ask for 5 more years till he was satisfied. And he did that. And when he left, he just bowed his head, smiled at his wife, and left. He was satisfied. He'd finished what he came to do, evidently. But if you're in the midst of something and you haven't finished what God's given you to do, it's not time to go home. And you shouldn't plan to go home. You should plan to continue on. Amen? And just defy old age and defy death. Amen? So, well, that goes contrary to everything I've thought, everything I've been taught. Yep. According to what the world teaches, it does. Amen. And we just need to gird ourselves up and come against some of the thoughts that plague us. How do you know that it's plaguing you? Well, you have these, you give in to things, or you start getting afraid of things. You start making place for old age. Amen. Are you hearing me? Is this making any sense at all? We don't need to give into it. Amen. Let's just look at Genesis 11. Actually, I'm just going to write down. You can turn to Genesis 11 if you want and read it through while I'm writing these down. But this is post-flood. Because before the flood, there was great age. And after the flood, the ages started changing. We'll look at the death, the ages. Shem was 600 years. Who could pronounce this for me? Anybody want to give it a shot? Well, he was 438 years. Selah was 433 years. Eber, 464 years. Peleg, 239 years. Root, 239 years again. Do you see what's happening here? Every generation is starting to go down. Nahor's 148, Terah's 205, Sarah is listed, she's 127, And Abraham is 175. 600, 400, 400, 400, 200, down into the 100s. That's quite a bit of difference, isn't it? And Genesis 2, let's look at 5 and 6. Whoops. It says, and every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground. But there went up from it a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. So when God created, before the fall, the earth, it was watered from within. There was a mist that would come up, like the dew on the ground now, but there was no rain that came down at all from heaven at that point. And then in Genesis 7, we see something that changed. And in verse 11, Genesis chapter 7, and let's just start in 9. There went in two and two unto Noah into the ark, a male and a female, as God had commanded Noah. And it came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were upon the earth. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, in the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened, and the rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. So that's when the flood came with Noah. There was no rain. Noah preached righteousness for 100 years as he built that ark. He had a commission from God. He didn't, and you know, rain, flooding was not in their concept whatsoever, because they'd never seen rain before. But he did preach righteousness. They did have opportunity to surrender and submit to the will of God. Amen? And come to him. That was God's intent. But he couldn't allow things to continue on at the rate they were going, because people were living in such an ungodly manner that it was, they were doing horrible things, sacrificing children to Baal and all sorts of junk. Amen. So they were living in such an ungodly way that it was mercy to end things and start over, because people were going to hell as fast as they were being created. So that's a pitiful thing, isn't it? We need to get a picture of that so we have a heart for people. But up till that point, there was no rain. Amen. So what there was over the earth, there was a vapor canopy. And it kept the earth safer. The cancers and all the skin things. There's a lot of diseases, a lot of things. Man's life was cut shorter because of the sun rays coming through, the vapor canopy being gone, and those things taking place and changing the way things were done. So anyways, let me just read this sentence here. This was the first rain, and the ground was watered from beneath. Up until then, there was a vapor canopy over the earth that protected it from the sun's ultraviolet rays. It was a healthier environment. After the flood, you can see the span of man's life drop drastically. Yet, he said in Genesis 6:3 that the span of a man's life should be 120 years, which is real interesting. And there's a 92, October of 92, Life Magazine. Life Magazine is not a Christian magazine, but it came out with an article, and it was an article on aging. And I love it when science proves God. I just absolutely love it. And one of the statements that's made in here, it says that scientists say the maximum human lifespan is about 120 years. Amen. Love it. October of 1992. I'm sorry? Say what? Oh, well, hallelujah. Amen. Yep, you better refire, not retire. Change your course. But it's there, it's good. Amen. And see, some of that stuff we think, well, praise God, if you can retire where you have time, it's not time to lay down and watch, what are those shows, Jeopardy and, huh? Some people that, you go to grandma's house and that's what they do from dawn till dusk. And then go to bed early and get up the next day and do it all over again. And it's sad because that's the time of life you've got. You can invest into people. You can, your time is freer if you're not tied to a job to where you can do the will of God. So we could, but we got to start thinking different. We got to start changing, we got to change our thinking. That's all there is to it. Really? Wow. Got any more? We should get this on tape so that people can hear what you're saying. There you go.
Well, they have studied that men, when they reach retirement age, that's when they're actually reaching that credential, that they're reaching a place in their life where they have the opportunity to be more productive than they ever could ever possibly be for the Lord. And that's been studied and researched by Christian men and women. So,
amen. Yeah. Yay.
It's at retirement. You're just starting.
Yeah.
In other words.
Yep. So if we got something lingering in our thought life that is kind of playing out that we should be slowing down, I had somebody just recently come up. Well, they wanted to back away from things because they're in their 60s now. I said, okay, but the thinking's got to change. If you need a nap, take a nap, but don't lay down all day. Amen. But we do need to change our thinking. We do need to take care of our bodies because if we beat them, they are going to wear out and not make it to 120. They're going to wear out prematurely. And the only one that can do that for you is you. The only one that can do it for me is me. My husband sees all my bad habits, all my bad eating habits, how my sleeping habits, all the different things I do and don't do. But he can't make me change. He can talk to me, but I'm the only one that's going to make the choice about whether or not I'm actually going to incorporate. And the Holy Spirit has spoken to me for years about some things. Did you just hear that? That spells rebellion. If he's speaking to me for years, that means there's a lack of submission to his will. And it can be just simple things. I mean, I know for the last, and I hit seasons where I do really good and then I start backing off. But simple things that will help my life. Drink more water. Vinegar. Hallelujah. There's just different things. Exercise. And I do that pretty good. for good seasons of time. And then, you know, I backed away. But I've got to just continue because, you know, honestly, I never feel like it. Anytime I get out of bed in the morning, if I don't do it first thing in the morning, I don't do it. So I have to force myself when I'm dragging out of bed to get on the treadmill and to get on the ab cruncher. And I don't feel like it ever. There's not a time that I've jumped out of bed and said, yes, it just, it's not there. But it's part of what God's speaking to me about. And if I fail to do that, if I fail to increase my water intake, if I fail to cut out some sugars and some fats, I'm in trouble because it will shorten my life. If he's speaking to me about it, there's a reason why he's speaking to me about it. It's because I'm on a dangerous path if I continue the way I'm going. And as you've already heard, I've been in rebellion against those things. So if I have some physical problems, then whose fault is it? Well, the Word of God's not so. She's sick. Would that be true? What's true would be I failed to yield to the leading of the Holy Ghost. Amen? So, who can change my life? Me and only me. Who can change your life? Now let me ask you a question. Has the Holy Spirit spoke to any of you about any changes in your sleep, in your diet, in your exercise, in your stress levels? Most people are nodding their heads. Second question, are you doing it? Praise God. Amen. Amen. And I just want to encourage you. And I'm, you know, I'm preaching myself right here. If I got one finger there, I got four coming back at me. So we need to take this to heart because he set the span of a man's life at 120 years. But we can't faith it by pushing past all the natural laws in existence. If you live under a stressful life and you don't take into account casting that whole of that care on him, if you don't rest in him and trust him, if you fret and fuss and get in the midst of a turmoil, who's it going to cost? It's going to cost us years of our life. It can cut our life short. Amen? So I don't know about you, but I am being challenged right now, and I need to get some things in my life straight because they're on the edge of where it's not good. Amen. So, anyways, all of that to say, even though, you know, we see all this, well, why did it go down to 48 years? Why did it go down, you know, in the beginning of 1900, man's lifespan in the United States was 48 years. That's pretty sad. Now it's up to 78, but we need to change some thinking and some habits and get it back where God set. Some people don't want to live 120. So, I mean, you got to choose, is that what I want? Now, if you've got a picture of an old decrepit and nobody's around you, who wants that? But he promised you with long life he'd satisfy you. How can you be satisfied if you're decrepit? I wouldn't be very satisfying, would it? I don't think so. Amen? I mean, if it's work to get out of bed, if it's work to do anything, to move, to do anything, that wouldn't be satisfying. That wouldn't fit the bill. Are you wanting to say something? Nice.
It's very important to listen to the Holy Spirit about your individual cases. As most of you know, in December, when I went down and my body went into shock, the doctor said, you almost died healthy.
Yeah.
And there was only one major change I needed to do, and that was extreme dehydration threw my body into shock. I was doing about everything healthy you could think of, losing weight, taking supplements, doing all that stuff, but One thing was that I wasn't watching my water intake, and in my ignorance, I didn't know that you could be dehydrated and not thirsty. And so in my case, because my blood pressure is so low, the doctors have me putting salt on everything. I need to salt everything because salt causes your body to retain fluid. Now, I have a sister who has high blood pressure. Guess what? They pulled her off of salt because that much fluid in her body puts pressure on her whole system, and she needs to get that water out. They gave her a choice of drinking coffee or taking a pharmaceutical diuretic to get the water out of her system. In my case, I have to add salt because I need more water in my system, so I have to salt everything to make sure I get enough salt, where she has to remove the salt, and here we are, brother and sister. So you got to do how God designed you, and not die healthy like I
almost
come
did.
Close to it. And they'd feel people would probably have felt bad or sad about me leaving and wondered what happened. Well, people have been telling me for years, I've got to drink more water. And it's kind of like, well, I guess it really doesn't matter because I'm not thirsty. And they kept saying, well, you got to drink even when you're not thirsty. I wasn't doing that. I just did not put too much into it. It's kind of like the alcoholic or the drug addict. They get through the weekend and they wake up Monday morning and they're still alive and they have a pulse. They wind up doing the same thing that week because they've learned that week after week after week they survive. They don't know that while they were passed out that some of them came 70-80% close to not turning back around and come back out of it because they woke up again. When I was working in the drug and alcohol clinic, there was a lot of criticism that people had about heavy drinkers. Now, heavy drinkers, 60% of them are going to be diabetic. And the average heavy drinker will shave 20 years from his life. And people were very critical about heavy drinkers. Except the statistics came out for people that were heavy eaters. And the statistics were that 20 years was what they would shave off of their life, and most of them would die from diabetic-related things. And you're going, wait a second, the heavy eater and the heavy drinker, the majority of them are going to shave 20 years off their life. It doesn't matter which one they pick, but both of them are probably going to die of the same thing. Yeah. Many of them losing feeling in their feet, having their legs amputated, a lot of when their pancreas shuts down, a lot of stuff. And they both exit planet Earth the same way. So the people that were critical of the heavy drinkers didn't realize that, well, your statistics are nearly identical for the same thing. So you got to listen to, you think, well, that's immoral or that's, well, The issue is what is going to have to work for you or not work for you. And God will speak to you about it. So we've got to be careful about being critical of what other people do or they don't do. Pastor Shelley mentioned earlier that it's not my responsibility for her life. And it doesn't work when you tell other people what they need to do. I realize I'm telling you, but in a teaching session like that. But if you set out your goal to manage someone else's life, rebellion rises up. Whenever somebody tells you to stop doing something or start doing something, there's a pushback to it. In treatment, we had the phrase, work your own program. In other words, if you're concentrating on getting your spouse or your friend healthy, you're not concentrating on you. And you think, yeah, but they need help. I need to... the rescuer inside of you is trying to jump up and save them and rescue them and help them. But the most people, they won't listen to you when you're told what to do. And most of us are intelligent enough to be able to sort through the information and make the choice. And you think, yeah, but you know, I'm married to them and I don't want them to die early. It's still not going to work. It's still not going to work. But God will speak to us on the inside on an individual basis and how powerful and important that is. Your program is not their program. Your personality is not their personality. But all of us have to manage our lives. We have to manage our spirit lives. We have to manage our emotional, soulical lives. And we have to manage our physical lives. If any one of them goes out of whack, you'll probably be leaving planet Earth early. If your spiritual life is out of control, then you're going to be opening doors to attacks of the enemy, and he'll take you out early. If your emotional life is out of control, you're going to have this emotional roller coaster and anxiety and stuff, and that'll take you out early. It'll affect everything else. If your physical life, you go, well, I'm good with God, and my emotions are good, but your physical life is a wreck because you're not monitoring that, you still leave early. Now, Brother Hagin was sent to, there's only one person that I know of that he was sent to deal with them about finances and his health. And the man wouldn't listen to him. God specifically sent Brother Hagin to tell him three areas of his life that he had to deal with. And he wouldn't do it. And he died at age 39, one of the most powerful preachers of the day, miracle after miracle after miracle. And he left at age 39. Now his son has a powerful ministry worldwide right now and is doing wonderful things for God. But he grew up losing his dad at age 39, and God warned him even by sending Brother Hagin over to him, but he wouldn't listen to him. William Branham left in his 50s of excessive alcohol consumption. Branham. Some of the most powerful miracles that were ever evidenced in his life. A.A. Allen, same thing. They never made it past their early to mid-50s, and the other one left, it was Jack Coe, A.A. Allen, and William Branham, and Oral Roberts. Those were the four that led the healing revivals of the tremendous miracles, but those first three even had more miracles than Oral Roberts ever did. Even though God used Oral Roberts powerfully, the other men of God, powerful miracles, just astounding. All of them left early for failure to manage one part of their life. And that was unfortunate that they lost them all. Bless God.
So I guess just kind of in a nutshell, what we're saying right here is, although God has set the span of a man's life at 120 years, we have responsibility with what he's given us. And we can't just faith it and push past all the natural laws that are in existence just because, well, I can eat that because, you know, I've got faith. God will heal me. Sometimes we push the limits. And we need not to. So if God's dealing with you about anything, take it into account and make the adjustments, because it it may save your life. Dennis already alluded to Deuteronomy 34:1, and that says this: "And when Moses went up to the plains of Moab, to Mount Nebo, to the top of Pisgah, which is across from Jericho, and the Lord showed him all the land." He was 120 years when he climbed that mountain. Let's just go ahead and read that, because I think we'll read it all the way through verse 7. Deuteronomy 34. Let's see, we'll pick it back up in 4. "And the Lord said unto him, This is the land which I swear unto Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, saying, I will give it unto thy seed, and I have caused thee to see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not go over hither. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord, and he buried him in a valley in the land of Moab, over against Beth Peor. But no man knoweth of his sepulchre unto this day. And Moses was 120 years old when he died, and his eye was not dim, nor his natural force abated." So that's good news, isn't it? So that's a good one. You know, this is written for our example, for us to learn from. And we can put him as an example before us. Moses lived to 120, and his eye did not go dim, and his natural strength hadn't left him. He climbed the mountain to meet with God and die. Yay! No. Praise God. Okay, now Genesis 25:8. It says, "And Abraham breathed his last and died in a ripe old age, an old man and satisfied with life, and he was gathered to his people." Genesis 43:28. It's when Joseph was checking in on his dad to see what shape he was in. He's asking about his father. He hadn't seen him yet. And the response was, "He is in good health. He is still alive." And that was at 130 years old. Now Job 5:6 says this: "You shall come to the grave at a full age, as a sheaf of grain ripens in its season." I like that. Full of life, full of fruit, full of health. Job verse 5 and 26. Chapter 5, verse 26. Now Psalm 91:16 says, "With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation." But I want to read that whole chapter, because I think there's some secrets here that will help us see a long life. "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." Well, there's protection there, isn't there? And who gets that? In the secret place. So is that you? "I will say of the Lord, he's my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him will I trust. Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. and he shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. So he's all around you. He's protecting you. He's helping you every step of the way. I mean, this picture, he's your refuge. He's your fortress. He's everything he says he is. Amen? Protecting you. It's just amazing. Because, verse 5 says, thou shalt not be afraid of the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day. Well, if he's your shield, you don't have to be. If you're under his wing, you're close to him, you're under his shadow, he's got his shield out there, you're protected. Amen? Nor for the pestilence that walk in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. And in the end days, there's going to be disease after disease. There will be pestilences. Amen. And there may not be antibiotics. There may not be cures for some of these things. We've seen outbreaks a few places. Ebola was a alarm. I came back from Africa last year, and I had an appointment set up for a checkup. And I walked in, and they, you know, I'm talking to the nurse and stuff, and then I go around the corner to get weighed. It was so funny because, you know, she found out I was from, have you been in West Africa? Yes. Yeah, the alarms go off. And I said, well, I says, but I've been in Ghana and there's no Ebola there. So I go around the corner to weigh with the nurse, and the doctor's at the far end of the hall. He says, stay right there. Because he'd heard I just got back from Africa, and he didn't want anything to do with it. And the nurse says, well, she was in Ghana, and it's clear. There's nothing there. But it was funny. But the thing is, it's funny, but it's not funny. You know, we started praying for Ghana when we heard Ebola was in the nations around it. And it never did hit Ghana. But we need to be aware of those things and be in prayer. When we hear stuff, not just, oh, well, we're over here, they're over there, you know, and just let it dismiss. We need to follow some of those things out in prayer. But we need not be afraid, because faith and fear don't exist at the same time. And if we're motivated by fear, we're not going to be in faith over the things that are coming around us. And we need to stand in faith. There can be all sorts of things going on. One will fall, you know, we'll read that in a minute. But the bottom line is we need to know our covenant with our God. And if we're under the shadow of his wings, we're in, you know, where's my shadow? It doesn't go out too far, does it? So if you're in my shadow, you got to be pretty close to me, right? So we just need to stay close to him. And like we were talking about before, when he speaks to us to do something, to do it. Or don't do it. To follow him out in those things. And have confidence in his protection. Because he's just showing it here all over the place. He's declaring he's our fortress. He's our refuge. You know, that we're under his wings like a mama hen, her chicks. She's protecting them things. You know, and that he's our shield, he's a buckler. Amen. So thou shalt not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flieth by day, nor of the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor of destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come near thee. Amen. Some of these things, because you watch the news a little bit, and some people get so worked up that they're in a frantic state all the time, worrying about everything. And that is not going to do you, it's not going to lengthen your life, it's going to shorten it. Because you cannot live in a stressful, it creates a disease state. Amen. So we need to come to a place of confidence in him. in his protection in the world we're living in. No matter what's going on around us, he's got us. Amen? Only with thy eye shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked, because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. And there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come near thy dwelling. Hallelujah. That's good news. For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in thy ways. And they shall... Boy, something can be said here for following God then, can it? What if God is directing you and he's got angels set to keep you in the ways of the Lord, and yet you are going to go your own way, a different path? He's trying to get you over here. He's trying to get you that way. He's got angels set to get you in the way, and you just decide you're just going to go over here. You don't like that way. You're going to go over here. Now more than ever, we need to obey God quickly. When he speaks, we need to take it as important, no matter how little it is. It's important, and we need to be sensitive. Verse 12, they shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou shalt dash your foot against a stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and the adder, the young lion and the dragon. They shall trample under feet, because he hath set his love upon me. Therefore will I deliver him, and I will set him on high, because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High. Amen. There's a condition. With almost all of the promises of God, there are conditions. Amen. And sometimes we think, well, we'll grab the promise, and we forget. Beloved, I pray above all things that you prosper and be in health. Hallelujah, praise God, throw a party. Even as your soul prospers. That's the condition. Your soul's not prospering, then are you going to prosper and be in good health? But that's the will of God, right? But if we're not, it's going to cut things short. It's going to hinder the outcome. And who has choice over whether or not our soul prospers? Some of it's renewing our own mind. We have to believe what God says about us. Amen? Walk in the fullness of that. If you have something you can...
And part of the deal, it also includes a safety factor. When Jesus returns, he's going to rule and reign for 1,000 years during the millennial kingdom. And there's the leaves for the healing of the nations that will be by the river of life. It says in the Bible that if a child would die if a person would die by accident at age 100, it would be like a child dying during the millennial kingdom. In other words, somebody that was only like 8 years old, because most of the people lived just short of 1,000 years. They died in, you know, their 900s. Jesus is coming back for 1,000 years, and the longevity will return with the healing of the nations, no attacks by Satan, but people could still get killed during the millennial kingdom by doing stupid stuff. And even though children can play with poison snakes and they won't die, they can still fall off a cliff and go splat. Keith Moore said, all you have to do to leave Earth early is not pay attention for a couple seconds on the interstate. He said, people call everything God. Oh, we don't know why God took them. Well, you don't pay attention for a couple of seconds on the interstate, and an 84,000-pound a semi comes by, or it's over. You got to pay attention too. And it isn't like, well, I'll eat healthy, I'll sleep, I'll do all these things, I won't take this, I'll do that, and then you don't hear the leading of the Holy Spirit. Brother Hagin, there's this kind of a famous preacher and his family, and they got done, and Brother Hagin went to him and said, I think you better just wait, like, I can't remember, it was 5 or 10 minutes before you take off. And he said, no, I'm not going to be moved by fear, brother. You know, I'm a faith man. We're not going to listen to your fear. Well, that was the Holy Spirit telling him to wait. They got in the car, the guy did with his family, drove out the road, and they all got killed. It was the leading of the Holy Spirit to delay. For example, I give this example before. I was late and heading for, I don't know, the church or something, and I heard, stop, get a donut and coffee. I thought, man, I'm running late now. Now, stopping for a donut and coffee sounds like, well, that's something your flesh should want to do anyway. But I realized I need to not stop and get a donut and coffee. But what I did was I said, well, I'm just going to be later then. And I went and I followed that out. Well, what happened? Nothing. I went and got a donut and coffee and arrived at the church. What would have happened if I disobeyed that? I don't know. All I know is that it was very strong, stop for coffee and get a donut. Okay, but that's going to cost me some more time. I should have been earlier, but I left the house too late. But now I don't know what ambush was set up for me or not, or how many ambushes that we've walked right through and around, but do not look at delays as problems. To me, if there's a delay, I think, why is there a delay? Because people will assume any delay is the devil. There's divine delays and devil delays, and by the Holy Spirit, you need to know the difference. Like Annie Durant was teaching us, Jesus was never in a hurry. Never. He just, time didn't mean anything. Time seems to mean a huge amount to us, but it wasn't to Jesus. So even if we do all the health stuff and don't pay attention to the safety rules. Now me, I don't know how you guys are in heights or ladders. I don't like heights, but I can handle them. If I go up a really tall ladder, not only do I wear a safety harness, I hook myself up as I'm going up. I'll unhook one, I'll hook up the next one, I'll unhook the bottom one, I'll climb up more and hook up. Well, that'll take me an extra 5 minutes if I do that, but it doesn't matter. I'm always, if it's really tall, I'm double hooked. At least while I'm undoing one, I'm hooked to another one. And say, why do you do all that? The answer is, I'm not pressured by time. It'll get done when it gets done. And if it takes longer, it takes longer. You know what a hassle it is to get out when you're working on your car, get out some extra jacks and put it under in case the car comes down? Got a jack on one side. It's never collapsed before. And it takes an extra minute to go and get the other jacks and put them there. I do it every single time. I do not want to be presumptuous and give the enemy a shot at me because of my impatience or a laziness that would take me out early. And so sometimes there's delay and it takes me longer, but that time I'm done, I'm still counting all my fingers and toes and everything like that on purpose. And so I'll do the safety stuff. I'll stop and I'll find the goggles for my eyes. I'll put the hearing protection in my ears. I'll do what I can do. As much as I can do. And if there's a danger or something like that and I don't even know what it is, I'll just stop. I just won't even tempt it. And Shelley, I think she thinks I'm a little bit of a risk taker, but I know on the inside of me what steps that I take to try to protect myself as much I can. Because even if I'm healthy, I don't want to be taken out by an accident either. Including, like what Keith Moore says, just don't pay attention for a couple of seconds. And you can't push that one off on God.
Yeah, like text phones and stuff like that. That scares me. I'm just going to read, give you the reference. These are real short, but it'll help build your base for what we're saying here. Exodus 20, verse 12. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord God is giving you. There's a condition there, isn't there? Exodus 23, 25 through 26. Of course, in the Old Testament, under the law, if you didn't honor your parents, you could get stoned. Thank God we're in the new. But let's see. Let's go to Exodus 23. Is that what I want?
One thing about controlling our flesh is this. If you let your flesh do whatever it wants, it will take you to the extreme, and that extreme will kill you no matter what it is. If you think sleep is good for you, extreme sleep where you're down all the time will atrophy your muscles. You will die laying down. Water, food, it doesn't matter what it is. Going out for sunshine or fresh air, everything to the extreme will kill you. People think they get in intimate relationships, and some people go to extremes. Guess what? It'll catch up to them by disease or whatever. Every time you allow your flesh to be unmanaged, it will take it to the extreme. You think, well, I like chocolate. You can kill yourself with chocolate. The issue is, you max out on anything, and it will take you out. And that's why when the Bible talks about moderation, and we're not talking about moderation in moral things. We're talking about moderation in physical things. If somebody was having, I'll just have a little bit of illegal drugs or just a couple of affairs instead of 12. You know, we're not talking about a moderation in immoral things. It's moderation in physical things when the Bible talks, because some people will jump over into the spirit realm and think that they can sin in moderation. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the physical things. So anything that you think is healthy, you can, to the extreme, your body will take you there, and it will take you out. It will kill you. So,
okay. Exodus 23, verse 25 and 26. And you shall serve the Lord your God, and he shall bless thy bread and thy water. And I will take sickness away from the midst of thee. And there shall nothing cast their young nor be barren in thy land. The number of thy days I will fulfill. It's a lot of good promises. It pays to serve the Lord, doesn't it? There's benefit all over. We got a great benefit package. Ephesians 6, 2 and 3. Honor your father and mother, that it may be well with you, and that you may live long on the earth. Psalm 34. I don't know that we did that. Let me just check. I don't think we read that. Psalm 34, and starting in verse 12. What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days, that he may see good? Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. So you live in an evil way, and you just let your tongue go any which way it desires, you're opening yourself up for problems. You need to put a guard on your lips, a guard on your mouth. One of the things that I've seen over and over with people that have been hurt is they begin to talk about the situation. And what happens usually is it will stir up some empathy, some sympathy, some compassion out of people, and it almost wants you almost want to rehearse it again to the next one. Why? Because they're going to be doing that. But what is that doing for you? If you're rehearsing your hurt, it what? It's scratching the scab, right? It's ripping it right open again. And every time you rehearse it, there's more stress that, well, I'm okay. I'm just telling. No, you're not just telling. It's bringing it right to the focal front point again. Once again, it's right there, and it's stirring up all that hurt, all that wound. So even if, and I had to catch myself, when I was younger especially, if I was sick or if I was hurting, I would do that. I would tell so I would get, oh, I wanted the comfort, the love, the encouragement. And we need to be careful that we don't reopen the wound and keep it in the forefront. Watch our mouth. Watch our words. He is the one that will heal quicker than anyone. He is the one that will make it right. You can look around and you think, how is this ever going to work out? Well, you may never work it out, but he can. He is faithful. So we just need to continue to give that to him, trust him with it, and let him work it out, and watch our mouth, because we can set ourselves up for more damage than good. But if we love life, we want to keep our words on the good things, not on the bad. Psalm 55:23, bloodthirsty and deceitful men shall not live out half their days. Psalm 92:12-14, in a nutshell, they shall bear fruit of old age. If you live a sick life, it'll shorten your life. God desires you to live a long, full life, and you need to expect to live a long, full life, not a sickly, long, full life, but a healthy, long, full life. We need to change our thinking. We're going to talk about hereditary diseases at some point, but doesn't matter what Mama or Aunt Susie had or Uncle Joe. It doesn't matter what's tracked the family. You don't have to have that. And you need to change your words and change your perspective there if you have been giving place to that. Genesis 49:33 says, and when Jacob had finished commanding his sons, he drew up his feet into the bed and breathed his last and was gathered to his people. Numbers 23:10 says, who can count the dust of Jacob or number a quarter of Israel? Let me die the death of the righteous, and let my end be like his. There is the death of the righteous, and we saw it right there, where he calls in his family, he brings them around, he blesses them, sets things in order, says goodbye, pulls his feet up, see ya. That's a wonderful way to die. Not necessarily sick and decrepit. But it's time to go, and I want to bless you. I want to pronounce those blessings on you. I want to say goodbye to you. Amen. The death of the righteous is an awesome thing. So I think we need to set our sights on that. 120 years. Amen. But healthy years. Yeah. And change whatever God's speaking to you about. Start incorporating it. You know, this week it's April 1st. It's a new month. It's always good to start on the 1st of something. It's a new day, new month. Start today if you want. It's a new day. Amen. Tomorrow's the first Tuesday. of this week. But, you know, it helps. John?
Yeah, Thursday is going to be my 25th anniversary of coming
in. 25th anniversary. Praise God. 25 years. How'd you get that old? Doesn't seem like 25 years. Wow. Wow, 25 years, and it went like that. Yeah. So you're only halfway to 120. Yes. Well, yeah, we're just over the halfway mark.
Old age or the 120 years is all the talk about, will your finances go far enough? And that image of, you know, not having enough that way too. And so, I mean, I think that's in there too. You got that issue to think about.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and you know, and he said he's our provider.
Right, but I'm saying, I think if you're getting your thinking straight, you got to maybe address that.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. Yeah. Yep. Yep. And just because something has been a certain way doesn't necessarily mean it has to stay that way. We all have to enhance our thinking, I think, where God says he is who he is. Oh, my goodness.
I think we have to realize we're never neutral.
Never what?
We're never neutral.
Neutral?
Going on with the Lord,
or backwards.
Or going backwards.
Yeah. Amen, amen, amen. Well, the promise is there for us, right? So we just have to, but I think what you're saying, you know, we got to begin to enlarge our vision of our God and what he said and what he's provided, what he's given unto us. Do we see him in that light? You know, I mean, the simplicity of the gospel and who our God is, we just got to take it at face value and look at things that way.
One of the dangers I ran into in the last couple of years is because we believe that Jesus is returning, and a lot of people have kind of fast-forwarded that, thinking that he'll come any second, what they've done is they've backed off and slacked off doing anything about their health or longevity or anything like that, or planning or managing their life, thinking it's not going to matter anyway. It's going to be all wiped out anyway. But yeah. What if there's another 20 or 30 years? What if we haven't quite got it down and it's still in our lifetime or even not? And the answer, no, it's much closer than that. I am not so convinced it's imminent. I'm convinced it's closer than it ever was, and we're nearing the end of things, but I'm not convinced it's imminent. And I guarantee you, another 20, 30 years, all of us could be around at least that. And if we were, that's plenty of presidential elections. The wars will continue to the end. There'll probably be many recessions, depressions, and world wars in a 20 or 30 year period of time. It's going to be in and out and up and down. And so if that's the case, we'll ride this thing out to the end, because the world is in its death throes, and the weather and stuff like that. But politically and nuclear weapons, all this stuff is going to come into play, because you could take any 20 or 30 year period in the last 100 years and count the wars and the recessions and depressions and the changes in society that would take from... You just take 1960 to 1975 and take a 15-year period of time and see how the world changed in 15 years. And so even if we lived another 15 years, we have no idea what even that would look like or what would be between now and then. So we pray for peace. We pray that the governments work things out so we have a function and freedom to take the word of God farther, and not knowing what those years are going to bring, boy, 10 years would do a lot. How old would your grandkids be or your own kids be in another 10 or have great-grandkids and those kind of things that just pile up. And you realize, wow, what if we did hang around another 10? Most of us here could believe God for at least another 10, right? Much less 20 or 30. And we go in a decade, we're going to be dealing with radical things that we might haven't even thought of right now or seen or conceived of that we might be dealing with. And the case is that nothing takes God by surprise. He saw the end from the beginning. He knows what, if Jesus isn't coming back for 10 years, he knows what's going to happen in the next 10, or if it's 20, the next 20. I'd be surprised if Jesus didn't come back in the next 10 or 20 years. That'd surprise me, because I think things in any one particular year could go high speed and fold rather quickly, in quick order, and we could go from one year to the next and have a real shocker, or one presidential election to the next, and what would happen in a four-year period of time would be radical worldwide. But we cannot become lax Christians thinking it's not going to matter, he's going to come and cut this thing short. Because if he doesn't, we're still going to be accountable unto God for the years that we're given, all the way to the end. Hallelujah. Bless God.
Hallelujah. Well, yes, ma'am. Oh, she has some bruises. Nothing was broken. Yeah. And mild concussion.
She fell three times.
She just bruised. She had been here one other time. A friend of hers had dedicated her son to the Lord, and she came for that. And this was her second time to come. So she's doing good. She's home. They didn't keep her. No, we brought her home yesterday. But yeah, she bruised good. So she was tender, sore, but nothing broke. Looked like it could have been broke, but thank God. Yeah. Yeah, thank God. She's good. So, hallelujah. Say this with me. With long life, he will satisfy me and show me his salvation. Hallelujah. Amen. So, it's a challenging night, right? Amen. I don't know about you, but I had to wrap my brain around it a few times before I could really believe 120. It took me some time meditating on that word. But not just the physical or the word of God overrides the natural anyways. But even the natural is coming out saying they agree with the word of God. They just aren't saying they agree with the word of God. They agree with 120. Amen. So that's good news. Amen. So we just set ourselves in agreement, and we're going to just, if there's an area that catches you, then that's the area you need to meditate on. Those are the things you need to strengthen yourself on. Get your concordance out, look some things up, write that scripture out, memorize it, or just rehearse it. Just go over it from time to time till it drops from here down. And it's a reality in your life and your heart. Amen. Oh. Amen. Amen. Huh? Yeah, I don't sing. Well, I will if I have to. But that's only if God says so.